15. The record says, "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And the book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name." We began a study this morning of some marks or some traits or some characteristics of God's people. We showed the conditions that prevailed at the time that Malachi wrote Malachi 3 and verse 16. We showed how that it was a time that the priests were careless. They departed out of the way, so there was an apostasy. There were many that were skeptical. There were those that dealt treacherously. There were those who did not obey God, and there were those that robbed God. And we showed how that one of the traits of these that were truly serving God is that they had a fear of the Lord in their hearts. And we suggested that God's people fear the Lord. We showed various passages that show that we should fear the Lord in the sense that we should have a reverential awe and a deep and abiding respect and reverence for God, that it would prompt us to obey His teaching. We further showed that we ought to fear God in the sense of being afraid of Him, and we ought to do what He teaches. We also point out this morning that to truly fear God is to do His will. If we truly fear God like we ought to, then we'll obey His will as we should. That person that does not obey God, when that person understands what God says, does not truly fear God as he ought to. He either does not have a proper respect or reverence for God, or he's not afraid of God. Maybe one or the other, or both. But as we noted this morning, we all ought to fear the Lord. But another characteristic of God's people is that God's people speak often one to another. You know, that same verse very clearly says, "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another." And so God's people will speak often one to another. It's not as if God's people will just occasionally speak to each other, but they speak often one to another. And when God's people speak as we ought to each other, then this ought to suggest, and I believe that it does when properly done, concern, love, fellowship, cooperation, mutual helpfulness, and so on. And so if we have this kind of concern and love we ought to for one another, then we will not only speak to each other, but we'll enjoy talking to one another. So God's people obviously spake often one to another. Suppose you never came in contact with any person except people of the world. You did not know one person as a child of God. And all of your conversation would be with people that would be lost people. It wouldn't be the same, would it? But God's people will speak often, you know, one to another. We notice over in the book of Hebrews, in chapter 10, and in verse 23 beginning, that the writer says, "Let us." And this obviously includes the writer and those whom he's writing, which would be Christians. So he says, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." So we ought to consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. That is, we ought to consider each other to stir unto love and to good works. And then he says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as manner some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as ye see the day approaching. So we can certainly see then the need of our considering one another to provoke to love and good works. We can do this as we speak often one to another. We can see the need of our holding fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Others will encourage us to do that. And we can see the need of not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a manner some is. But notice how that he says, but exhorting one another. So we assemble, and in our assemblies, we exhort one another. And he says, exhorting one another in so much the words you see the day approaching. Now we can exhort others outside of the assembly, or one another. We can exhort one another between assemblies. But we surely do some exhorting during the assembly as we teach and as we sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So we are exhorted to do better, exhorted to greater things and to be more zealous in the kingdom of God and to see the kind of true concern we ought to have as we worship and serve God and to be impressed with the seriousness of our serving God acceptably, realizing that life at the very longest is short, that death is sure, and that eternity is long, that heaven is beautiful, and that hell is hot and is horrible. And so we need to consider one another. We need to talk, need to speak one to another often, as this verse shows that God's people will do. In the book of Hebrews in chapter 3, and in verse 13, the writer says, but exhort one another daily. Now, we're not talking about just in the assemblies now. We're not talking about just before or after the assemblies. We're talking about daily. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. There ought to be some daily exhortation. You know, lest any of us be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. It's easily to be deceived by sin. It's easy for a person to be hardened through sin, as sin deceives. And so there needs to be some exhortation. There needs to be daily exhortation. And all of us can do that. As we speak one to another, as we speak often one to another, then we can exhort one another, as this passage shows, that was done. We notice how that in Acts 14:22, that Paul and Barnabas had been out preaching and they came back through some of the towns where they'd all previously gone preaching the gospel. And as they came back through, it says that they confirmed the souls of the disciples, and it says exhorting them to continue in the faith. Now there was a need of exhorting the early disciples to continue in the faith. There are many disciples who began and then they don't continue in the faith. And so there's a great need today that we exhort each other to continue in the faith. We notice also that in Acts 15:32, that we have two men who were disciples by the name of Judas and Silas. And it showed how that they exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. They exhorted with many words. And so that meant they spake to them. You know, on the day of Pentecost, the apostle Peter, with many other words, did testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward or this crooked generation. Acts 2 and verse 40. So there ought to be a lot of exhorting done. We need to exhort people that's not Christians to become Christians. We need to exhort people that are God's children that have strayed to come back to the Lord. We need to exhort people that are weak to be strong. And we need to exhort all of us to be as we ought to be, to continue in the faith, and that we ought to be zealous, that we ought to be fervent in the Spirit, and they ought to be characterized by the various traits or characteristics that God expects of us as His people, that we surely ought to be salt in the earth. Matthew 5:13. That we ought to be the light of the world, as Matthew 5, 14 through 16 says. And that we ought to shine forth as lights in the world, you know, holding forth the word of truth, as Philippians 2 about verse 14 says. And that we ought to do all things without murmurings and disputings, as that same passage, the previous verse says. And thus we can see there ought to be a lot of exhorting while it's called today. There come a time when you cannot exhort anybody. There come a time when I can't exhort anybody. There be a time when my body and when your body will lie cold and stiff in death. It doesn't matter how much in times past we did or did not do. From that point on, then there be no speaking one to another to exhort. There be no speaking one to another to provoke unto love and good works. And so we must do it while it's called today. Because he says, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. In the book of Colossians in chapter 3 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And so we're to teach and admonish as we sing. And that's what we do in our singing. There's the teaching, there's the admonishing, there's the singing with grace. And as we do this, we teach and admonish one another. You know, sometimes people will get tired of what they call, you know, traditional worship, which includes congregational singing. And they want something different. They want maybe quartet singing. They want just a solo singing or duet singing. And so this other is out of date to a lot of churches. You know, they just don't think we ought to have congregational singing necessarily. And the way they'll come at it many times, and some churches of Christ are saying this now, that you can't prove that there ever was and that there ever should be congregational singing. Well, they say these passages say one to another. So that means one-on-one. Doesn't mean in an assembly. So when a fellow starts telling me that, I say, well, start singing to me, brother. If that's what that means. And you start singing a song to every brother you come along and meet and every sister you come along and meet, if that's what that means, and you listen while I sing you some. If that's what it means, let's start practicing what you said to me. They don't really think it means that. That's not what they want to do. What they want to justify by what they say is a solo singing in the congregation, in the assembly. They won't justify duets. They won't justify quartets. They won't justify just simply a chorus type singing. Really, it's the choir type deal is what they want to justify. And say on the basis that it does not at all, that there's no justification at all for, you know, congregational singing. But when the Bible says teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, here's that teaching, admonishing one another. And this is reciprocal, and it involves really all of us is what it does. And when you make a study of the grammar, we can see that that's really the case. But these fellows want to get away from what they call traditional worship. You know, for some reason, there are those who think that if something's been practiced, quote, traditionally, unquote, that it's wrong. Now, if it is a human tradition and it violates God's will, then it is wrong. But if it is a divine tradition, and there are divine traditions, then there's nothing wrong with it. And it ought to be done. You know, there's a lot of people that don't understand the fact that there are both human traditions and that there are divine traditions. And they like to think in terms of all traditions, you know, being human traditions. But that's not the case at all. There are some things that the Lord has given us, and when we practice that, it's traditional. That is, it's a that's what we customarily do. Because it's just a custom? No, we do it because that's what God said to do. That's why we do it. But it becomes a practice that we do over and over again because that's what the Word of God says. And that's what we ought to do. Let me read you a verse. Paul writing to the Thessalonian saints in 2 Thessalonians 2:15 says, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Do you think he's talking about human traditions? No. But he's talking about traditions. And whether you've been taught these traditions by word, that is word of mouth, by these inspired men of God, or whether you have been taught these traditions by epistle, that is, has been written out because God inspired these writers, then you hold fast those traditions. And so, this idea that because something might be a tradition makes it some way, somehow, just wrong, and it's a human tradition. Oh, you've got to have something to qualify that tradition to get it human. Now, you can have human traditions. If it's of human origin and humanly authorized and not, then it's a human tradition. But if it's divinely authorized, it's a divine tradition. And that's the difference. So we don't need to make some kind of an argument on the word tradition itself. But we need to let people see the source of that tradition is human rather than divine if we're going to say we ought to do away with it. And do that, of course, only if it contradicts or adds to some way, substitute for, takes away from some way or another the Word of God. Then, of course, we have it has no place in the practice of Christians. But notice also that Paul in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 1 said, "We then as workers together with Him beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain." So we are workers together with God. Now, we who are Christians, God's people, are workers together. These are the ones who speak often one to another. So we're workers together with Him. In 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 9, "But as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another." So you don't need that I write unto you, said it. Concerning brotherly love, you've been taught that of God. You know that. Then over in Romans 12 and verse 10, Paul said, "Be kindly affection one to another with brotherly love in honor, preferring one another." And so we speak often one to another. We show kind affection to each other. And we do that with brotherly love, and in honor we prefer one another. It's not that I've got to have my way, but in honor we prefer one another. And then over in 1 Corinthians 12, 25 and 26, Paul said that there should be no schism in the body, that is, no division, or no faction in the body, but that the members shall have the same care one for another, and whether one member suffer, he says, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. And so, that shows the concern that one Christian has for another. So the Bible shows we speak often one to another. So God's people will speak often one to another. And notice how that as we speak one to another, there are a number of ways that we can bless others and they can bless us. Now, for example, we can just bless a person in our speech. And I mean by that, we wish him well. We pronounce blessings upon that person. You know, have a good trip. Have a good day. You know, have a safe trip. Now, what we're doing, now we're blessing the person. Not that we're putting some kind of special, you know, miraculous powers on him or anything like that, but we're blessing that person. You know, over in Matthew 5:44, Jesus Christ said, "Bless them that curse you." Well, how would you bless somebody that curses you? Well, you wouldn't curse him, would you? You surely wouldn't do that. If you're going to bless him, then you'd do him good, you know. You'd speak well of him. You know, there's always some good things you can say about a person. Now, I don't think that it's wrong to say some bad things about a person under some circumstances if a person is really bad. If a person needs to be rebuked, if a person needs dealing with, then we have to deal with the problem, you know. And sometimes there are bad things to say. But we don't have to just say bad things just in order to have something to say necessarily. But nearly everybody has some good things that could be said about them. like a funeral I preached one time, and the family got upset at it, and because I didn't say anything good about the man that had died. And of course, he wasn't a Christian, and he's 80 years old. And later, one of the sons asked the other brothers and sisters, he said, "What could Brother Sutton have said good about Daddy?" And they thought a while, and finally one of them said, "Well, he's a good bicycle rider." So he won a bicycle race one time in his younger years. Of course, I didn't tell that at that funeral. I didn't even know about it. But I thought how sad that was, that when here's a man 80 years old, here's his children, and when they try to think of something good that could have been said at his funeral, the only thing they came up with was that he was a good cyclist and he won a bicycle race one time in his younger years. But that's one good thing, I guess, if it's good to win bicycle races, that'd be a good thing, wouldn't it? I heard about one fellow that was real mean, and said one fellow said, "Well, at least he was a good whistler." So something, you know, that's not too bad can be said about nearly anybody. But we need to bless others and we need to admonish others. And Romans 15 and verse 14 says, able to admonish one another. Able to do that. And that's what they were doing, obviously. We need to admonish one another. You know what it means to admonish? I believe the idea of admonishing carries with it this idea of a warning. It's more or less you're exhorting, really, but you're doing that with a warning. You know, some exhortations would not be given with warning, but as you exhort this person to do right, then you warn him along with that. That would be admonishing, I believe. You know, so here's warning a person as you exhort him to do what's right. And we can do that. And then we can comfort people. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 11 says, "Wherefore comfort ye yourselves together." And we can edify, that same passage says, "And edify one another even as also you do." So there's a lot of things we can do to along this line of helping each other that would show our love and concern and our fellowship, our cooperation, our mutual helpfulness and so on. And if we don't do that, we're not like we ought to be. Now, we could use our talking one to another in a destructive way, just always in a destructive way. And now, sometimes, you know, we need to give constructive criticism. And sometimes we need to give rebuke. I'm not against any of that. I think it's certainly in order that at times we rebuke, at times we give constructive criticism. But then we need these other things along with that. Then over in James, the fifth chapter, James says, "Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another." Verse 16. Then he says, "The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another." You know, over in Ephesians 4:3, Paul says, "Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Now, that's something we can do as we talk to each other. We can talk in such a way as to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Or we can talk in such a way as to promote divisiveness. It's left up to us. But we ought to talk one to another in a way as to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And of course, as we show our concern for each other, as we noted in our study this morning, you know, we can be given to hospitality, as Romans 12 shows. But in 1 Peter 4:9, the Apostle Peter says, "Use hospitality one to another without grudging." Use it, don't begrudge it when you do. And I think when we do as we ought to toward each other, that we are exemplifying friendship. Now, we're brothers and sisters in Christ, all who are Christians. But if we're not true friends, then what are we? Who are we if we're not true friends? Now, if our friends are not among those who are God's people, then where are our friends? I'm not saying we can't be friendly with people out in the world because, You know, surely we ought to be friendly toward people that's not Christians. I'm not suggesting that. But as far as the kind of friendships that where that we can really trust people, and the kind of friendships that all of us need, then where do we find those friendships? We find those among the people of God. But over in Proverbs 18:24, Solomon says that a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. Then notice how that in Proverbs 17:17 it says that a friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. You know, a friend loveth at all times. You know, if a person is really a friend, when do they love? Just every once in a while, just occasionally? No, they love at all times. Because that's a friend. And you've got people that you feel like are dear friends. And you feel like you can trust these people. You feel like that they love at all times. It doesn't matter whether you're feeling good or not. They still love you. It doesn't matter whether you're having physical problems or not having them. They still love you. It doesn't matter whether you're weak or whether you're strong. They still love you. Because a friend, you know, a true friend loveth at all times. And that true friend is willing to help, is willing to assist. And that, well, I guess one of the passages we overlook a lot of times that I like to refer to and do every once in a while is over in Proverbs 27:10, when it says, "Thine own friend and thy father's friend forsake not." Thine own friend and thy father's friend don't forsake. That's what he's saying. Don't ever forsake a friend. Don't ever forsake your father's friend. Somebody says, "Well, I don't know about my father's friend." Well, he said don't forsake him, didn't he? We better find out who some, you know, and don't forsake our father's friend is what he says. And don't forsake our friend. And notice how over in 3 John 14, and I'm not going to read all that verse. I'm going to read just the last two statements in it because these others don't really deal with the point at issue. But the last two statements in that verse is, "Our friends salute thee." That is, they greet you. Our friends do that. Then notice the last statement is, "Greet the friends by name." Greet the friends by name. What ought we do then? There are times when we ought to greet the friends by name. Not just say hello there. Not just say hi. Not just say how are you doing. I'm not saying we've got to greet them by name every time we talk to them. I'm not suggesting that. I don't think we have to. But there are certainly times when we ought to greet the friends by name. Well, how do we know that? Well, that's what John said. That's how we know it. You know, there's a lot of points sometimes we just miss because we think, that's just folks in the first century. Well, why would they need to greet friends by name back then and us not need to? If they could get a profit out of it and get a blessing or some kind of benefit from it, can't we? And sometimes the person we greet by name gets the blessing, gets the benefit too. Because that person knows that we recognize who they are. Now, some of us, as we get older, have a little more problem about calling friends by name because we can't sometimes remember their names. But we need to try pretty hard to remember names because he says, greet the friends by name. Now, if you are a Christian, and then let's notice right here, I'm going to change that just a little bit. I said, if you are a professed Christian, and not on speaking terms with other Christians, there's a problem. Don't you think there's a problem? Do you think that there's ever a reason that you as a Christian ought not to be on speaking terms with any other Christian. I can't conceive of a situation that I could not be on speaking terms with another Christian. And so if that problem exists, then it needs resolving immediately, soon. And the sooner it's resolved, then the better both parties will feel about it. And that's the way it ought to be. And so we can certainly see then that the Bible says that they spake often one to another. But now let's notice something else. Now those who are God's people also think on His name, that same verse says. It says, then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before Him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon His name. Now that certainly shows that what we think is important. We need to be thinking upon the name of the Lord. Proverbs 23 and verse 7 says, as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. So we need to be thinking right. And over in Mark 7, 20 through 23, we're not going to read that passage for lack of time, but that passage shows, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, and goes on to talk about murders and adulteries and all these evil things. They come from the heart. Now, if all these evil things come from the heart, then sure we ought to keep our hearts with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life, as Proverbs 4 and verse 23 says. So we see the importance of our thinking properly, and so we ought to be thinking upon His name. And these who are God's people certainly do think upon His name. And as we think upon His name, then we'll be meditating upon it. I believe our text implies meditation. You know, as we think on His name, then we'll meditate on God's name and about God's will and His character and things of that nature. You know, Psalms 10 and verse 4 says that the wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. You know, all these wicked folks running around, you know, God may not be in their thoughts whatsoever. Because it talks about the wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God, that God's not in all of his thoughts. It ought to be in our thoughts. Notice how in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 20 that Paul says, and again the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise that they're vain. And it talks about the wise, it talks about in worldly wisdom. He knows their vain thoughts. When you're listening to people that are wise in worldly wisdom, then they're vain as far as spiritual things are concerned. Then notice over in Psalms 1 in verse 1 and 2 that the psalmist said, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But it says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. So he meditates in the law of the Lord day and night. He thinks on the law of the Lord. He thinks upon the name of the Lord. He's meditating. Notice over in Psalms 119 and in verse 15, the psalmist says, I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. The more we meditate in God's precepts, the more respect we'll have for God's ways. And then notice also that in Psalms 119, verse 97, the psalmist says, oh, how I love thy law. It's my meditation all the day long. And in Psalms 19:14, the psalmist said, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be accepted in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. So we need to be thinking properly. We need to be thinking on the name of the Lord. As we think on his name, let us remember, you know, that neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts 4 and verse 12. We need to recognize that on Pentecost, Peter said, you know, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. In Acts 8 and verse 12, when they believed Philip preaching things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. And we notice how that in Psalms 111 and verse 9 that it says, concerning the Lord, holy and reverend is His name. We need to think about it. We need to think about His name. And over in Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word, deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, there's talking about do it by His authorization. But we notice how that in 1 Peter 4 and in verse 14 that Peter says, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. And verse 16 says, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, let him glorify God in this name. The King James says, on this behalf. Now, Philippians 4 and verse 8 says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, he says, think on these things. Now, when